Some people can speak incredibly passionately about a subject. Some people have got so much passion and so much energy and so much excitement that we can get drawn in to what they believe and what they say. I remember going to the Durban House and Garden Show once, and I remember coming up to this smallish table with a very energetic man standing behind it. On this side, he had fresh vegetables, crisp and ready. On this side, vegetables sliced and diced and chopped. And in his hand, he had this slicing, dicing, chopping thingy. And he effortlessly picked up a carrot and just went, salad. And as I listened to him and as I watched him, I thought, how have I lived so long without this? And I left the show, yes, with one of those. I still have it. It's in that drawer in the kitchen. We've used it about once. Yeah, I just eat my cabbage. Just one mouth. No. But some people can be so passionate and so energetic about what they believe that we get sucked into that. We get drawn in. Some people can be so sincere that we think this is right. But I want to say that some people can be sincerely wrong. People like this who are steered in the right direction and head in a good direction can have an incredibly big impact on the world for good. When they begin to say the right things and do the right things and they have that energy and personality, people listen. The Apostle Paul is one of these people. Over the last 5 weeks, I've been looking at different people that we find in the Bible and how their lives were defined by grace. And I kept saying, remember, their lives were not defined by the mistakes or the things, the missteps, the accidents in their lives that didn't define them, but they were defined by God's incredible grace. And I tried to find those moments where God's grace was the most evident. Part of my hope is that as you go to the Word of God, you'll go, I see grace more evidently throughout God's Word. But this morning, let's look at this Paul guy and how his life was defined by grace. He went from being the persecutor of Christians to being the preacher of Jesus Christ. He preached throughout the Roman Empire at that time, taking 3 missionary journeys. He was never afraid to head straight into an issue. He didn't back down. He dealt with what was at hand. He was very sensitive to God's leading. He was very, very strong and powerful, but he always listened to what God was calling him to do. He was honest about his spiritual journey, sharing the failures in his life as well as the successes. He was often called the apostle to the Gentiles, and he wrote letters, lots of letters, to the churches. The literature that he wrote, if you take all the other literature that was written at the time he wrote his letters, there's no other literature that has had a bigger impact on the church, on people, and on the world than what he wrote. If you look at your Bible, you'll find about 80 pages of his letters, give or take. There's some people that love numbers. They're going to go and count after the service. 80, Brian? But it's about 80 pages. There's 13 letters. And in those letters, we find stuff that has been shaping the world for 2,000 years. Of course, we know it didn't start out this way. After Jesus has ascended and the promised Holy Spirit has been unleashed on the church, and the people are empowered with the Holy Spirit and the gospel begins to spread, many people come to know Christ, there were lots of Jewish folk drawn in. Lots of people were excited about this new Jesus movement and what was happening. But you must understand that there were people who were not that excited about this new Jewish sect that was rising up. And Paul is one of those people. He is not excited about what's happening. He was steadfast in his understanding of the Old Testament and didn't believe that this was of God, what was happening. And he believed he needed to do something about this. Just a quick side note, we know that Saul is his Hebrew name, and his same name in Greek is Paul. So you might hear those two names, that's how they fit together. So he opposes this new movement. He actually wants to set out for Damascus and go and sort out a whole lot of Christ followers. And in Acts 9, verse 1 to 19, we read this. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again." And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Wow. So Saul is on this journey to go and persecute Christians, and he has this incredible encounter with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ on the road. And his life is changed at that moment. He goes away. He's blind for 3 days. God speaks to him in a dream. God speaks to Ananias in a dream. This all comes together where Ananias visits him and prays for him. And he's a different man when he steps out again. Just after this, we read this. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. He didn't wait for his seminary training to be completed. Several days, and he's there telling people about God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? Hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. So he's this passionate follower. He goes from the persecutor to the follower, and his life changed. When he was persecuting the Christians, looking for letters, going to Jerusalem, he was sincere in what he believed he needed to do, but he was sincerely wrong. It took this encounter on the road to Damascus for him to realize how wrong he really was. He's a changed man as he steps out of that house and begins to tell people about Jesus Christ. He's passionate because of the change that has happened in his life. As passionate as he was about persecuting Christians, he is even more passionate about sharing Jesus Christ with people. I don't know if you can remember the time that Christ was made real in your life. I don't know if you can remember that moment where you said, Lord, I want to follow you with all of my life. I can remember that moment in my life. I didn't have a vision. I didn't go blind for 3 days. That was when I met my lovely wife. But when I met Christ, my life changed so radically, and I was this crazy, crazy Christian. People needed to know. Reminds me about the story about a man who is seeking after a relationship with Jesus, but he's got this niggle. There's this one thing that he just can't reconcile. If he becomes a Christian, he knows he needs to tell other people about Jesus, and he just doesn't think he can do that. He's at his home the one day, and there's a whole lot of his friends and his family there, and some people from church, even the ministers there, and he thinks this is an ideal opportunity for me to sort this out. Pulls the minister to one side. He says, I really need to ask you something about following Jesus. He said, let's step into this room. And they talk, and he says, this is the problem. I'm fine with everything about the Christian faith, everything. But this thing about having to share my faith about Jesus with other people, that's holding me back. The minister says, don't worry. Don't worry. If you give your life to Christ, you don't have to tell a soul. He's like, what? I don't have to tell anybody. No, you don't have to tell anybody. The minister says, let's pray right now. And they do. And he becomes a Christian. And he walks out of the room, throws open the doors and says, you'll never believe it. I became a Christian. I don't have to tell anybody. You know, yeah. And this is the encounter that people have. This is the encounter that Paul had. And look what happened to his life. What a difference, hey? When your life's changed by Jesus Christ, you cannot help telling other people about what happened. He goes on to make it his life work to tell anybody that will listen about this Jesus. He's also this guy that just writes and writes and writes. And what a blessing that he did that. If you think about it, we would have a super small New Testament if Paul hadn't decided to write stuff down. He's so articulate in his letters. He relays so beautifully what Christianity can look like. So as we go through this series, I wanted to stop this morning and look at some of the things that Paul said. And just reflect on them for a moment. And as I do that, I want you to remember who is writing this. Remember, this is the persecutor, the guy that was there when Stephen was put to death. That's when we first meet him. And now he writes these things. And then remember also that we're reflecting on lives that are defined by grace. So the first place we want to stop is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. This is Paul writing to the Christians in Ephesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Those words are written against the backdrop of the experience he had on the road. When he said it's not by works, he wasn't putting some kind of theory out there that he believed. He was speaking from personal experience. I was not saved by works. I was saved by the power of Jesus Christ. He'd lived this very reality. He was saved by grace. And if you're honest with yourself and you've had that encounter with Jesus Christ, it is as real as what Paul went through. It might not be as dramatic, but the reality of what happens in our lives is huge. From where I was before I was a Christian to where I was the next day after becoming a Christian was huge. It was a massive change. It was as if scales had dropped from my eyes. Honestly, there was a change that happened in my life that was so huge, I could not deny it. We are saved by God's grace and not by what we do. Here's my quote. We don't do good things to earn our salvation, but rather we do good things because of our salvation. Why do we do the things we do in Christ's name? Not to earn greater favor with Him. No, we do it because of what He has done. You might have heard me say this over the last couple of weeks. Being saved by grace should lead to a life of holiness. This is what I'm talking about. We live lives that are different, not because we want a pat on the back at the end of the day by Jesus Christ, but because we live in a place where we go, the change, the forgiveness, the sacrifice was so big, I live like this. In honor of what He has done for me, my life looks like this. Think back to your own moment of salvation. Remember that time. Remember what happened. That's a great place to dwell. Never forget that. What about Galatians 5 verse 1? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Do you think Paul knew about a yoke of slavery? Absolutely. The yoke of slavery he's referring to is the fact that he was a persecutor of Christians. He hated this new movement. Didn't want anything to do with this new upstart Jesus. But there you have it. Set free for freedom. We're set free to be free. Do not go back to that stuff that was holding you in captivity in your old life. Don't go back to that stuff. That's not a healthy place to be. Don't go back to slavery. Understand what a yoke is. A yoke will make us go in a certain direction, and it is heavy. They didn't make yokes out of polystyrene. They're big chunks of wood. And you could go that way with a yoke. And he's saying, watch out for that yoke of slavery. You know who's the only person that goes back to our old life and kind of looks around there? Satan. He draws us back. God never goes back there. He says, I've forgotten that. But we're drawn back to that for some silly reason. Ourselves, us as people. Remember, the yoke of slavery is sitting here and the gift of grace is sitting over here, and they're not the same. They're different. Philippians 4 verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Picture this guy, Paul. He wasn't the rejoicing type. He was the persecuting, getting rid of this Christian crazies type. But now he's saying, rejoice. Always rejoice. That speaks about life change in a massive way. Understand where he was at some times in his life. He was in a prison. Rejoice. Always. What were they doing in prison? Well, they were singing songs, weren't they? Rejoice always. It's for joy that we are set free from sin. And this is where we see grace active in people's lives, when we see the joy of their salvation. What about Colossians 3:12? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Think about Paul for a moment, because that's what we're reflecting on here. Was he compassionate? Not before he became a Christian, before he became a person of the way? No. Was he kind? No. Was he a person of humility? No. Was he gentle? No. Was he patient? No. The people that saw him just after he was converted were like, wait a second, this is the guy that we don't want around. And Ananias didn't want to go and pray for him. He was like, but Lord, the things this man has done. And now his life is so different, that he's saying these are things that you must live with. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And it's founded in the moment that he was a person who received grace. And we have to have our lives changed and defined by our moments of grace. I was talking to somebody this week, and the quote that we rested on, this is a popular quote, a leopard never changes its spots. You know that quote, eh? And it's so true. But I want to tell you that God changes people all the time. He does. He does. If you know a person that wasn't a Christian, and then you know a person that was a Christian or is a Christian, you know there's a difference. I've even seen people that physically look different when they become a Christian. They have a physical change in their face because of the grace, because of the joy, because of the love that they experience. They look different. So, yeah, a leopard never changes its spots, but God is in the business of changing people all the time. And what about this one? You know, this is a favorite wedding scripture, but I'm going to read it this morning. 1 Corinthians 13. You'll know this scripture. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Here, he's talking about love. The persecutor is now so changed. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can be moved mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Such a massive emphasis on love from the man who was not personification of love before he found Jesus Christ. So I normally say that this is a popular scripture at a wedding. Maybe I should now have like a moment where we say, are you going to be people of love? And you can all go, I do. Love in a Christian's life is a result of the grace in a Christian's life. We love because he first loved us. And this love that we read about, that these words are so well known. Remember, I was speaking about things that have shaped the church and the world and society. These are some of those words that I'm speaking about. Most people that come to me about marriage know this scripture. I don't know where it is. Don't know who said it. But they know that this is a definition of love. And I always remind people that I'm marrying, if this is the scripture, I remind them that love is a decision. Love is a decision. We have to decide sometimes to be patient. I don't just wake up in the morning going, so patient. I must be a loving guy. I hold no records of wrong. No, sometimes I've got to say, no, you're called to love. You must have no record of wrong, Brian. You need to be patient. You need to be kind. Love is a decision. We have to decide, I am going to love. Romans 12, 9 to 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This from the man who didn't live like this for a large part of his life, and then he changed and lived like this. A man who lived his whole life glorifying God, wrestling with his own inadequacies, sharing what he believed and what Christianity was in letters to us. All of this was because God took this hate-filled man and turned him into a man of love. He was filled with the passion and the zeal of eradicating the Christian faith. But that was misdirected. He was wrong. And then he has this life change, and suddenly he's right. He had a life that was completely defined by grace. When our passion, when our energy, when our mission is directed by God's love and grace, amazing things begin to happen in and through us. Things that literally can change the world. You know that the place we start is by asking Jesus to be the one to redirect our lives. I shared a bit about what that meant in my life. If you've never had that experience, maybe it's because you need to say, Lord, be real in my life. Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be that person. I want to have that experience. I want the scales to be lifted from my eyes. I want to have my heart renewed. I want my life to mean something in your kingdom. I want to know love. I want to know what Paul experienced. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Let Jesus transform your life by his grace. Remember what I said every single week. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. That's us. That's everybody. Nobody deserves grace. But we are given grace. We're extended grace by Almighty God. And I shared already, but being saved by grace should lead to a life of holiness. What does your life look like in this area of being defined by grace? Is it defined by grace? Or is there still some stuff that you need to work through with Almighty God?